So today I get the privilege of beginning a new series called The Road to the Resurrection. For the next, including today, three Sundays, we're gonna be headed towards Christ's death on the cross. We're celebrating that on Good Friday and our service here. And then on Easter morning, on Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus rose from the dead. Most exciting news ever, that our God, Jesus, is alive. It's awesome. And so I get to open the series, and so I've entitled the first sermon in the series, "Celebrate Jesus." So as I was trying to figure out, how do you begin a sermon on celebration? I was like, how do you start that? Just to start celebrating, do a dance. You talk about the Eskimos winning the Grey Cup this year, great celebration. But yeah, there we go. Or celebrating the former long, long past when the Oilers used to win the cups and actually used to make playoffs. The celebrations. What do you talk about celebration? So I figured, okay, actually, this is, Bob gave me the idea because I had something else there, and I'm like, this is terrible. He's like, yeah. You should try this. I'm like, hey, yeah, that works. Favorite celebrations. Well, growing up, and I think maybe kids are, maybe they all have the same, or I would say a majority of them. Christmas always seemed to be my favorite. Loved Christmas. I have a strong family value, and meaning that when we got together at Christmas, our extended family, when I was a kid, would all get together, all the cousins on my mom's side, and aunts and uncles, we'd have a big celebration every Christmas. And I could remember, I was so excited to see my cousins. I was so excited to, on Christmas Eve, we'd all meet, and there'd be mountains of presents, and it was just, I look back, I still feel, like I'm feeling it right now, I was like, oh, that was so awesome, that was so fun. And as a kid, you're like, I remember seeing some of those really big presents going like, what is in there? That is awesome. Does it have my name on it? No. for the younger cousins. I was one of the younger ones. But that was my favorite celebration growing up. At Christmas, there was so much anticipation and so much fun. And Easter was another one. These values and these memories are passed down by my family. My family always was really intentional about celebrating Christmas a certain way and celebrating Easter and Good Friday. Easter was another celebration I always remember. My mom doing an Easter egg hunt in the morning and trying to find chocolate. At the time as a kid, these things, they make an impact on you. You remember them. Like, this is a special day. And maybe as a kid, you were thinking the wrong way, and it's a special day because I get eggs that are chocolate. I don't understand that, but what I found is that I look back on these celebrations, and there's nostalgia there. It's like, yeah, I still really enjoy Christmas. I really enjoy seeing my family. And Easter, I love Easter. I love the resurrection of Christ. I love that he's alive. I think it's just the most amazing news ever. Well, here's my incredible insight. I'm being facetious. We love to celebrate the things we care about most, don't we? It's kind of like of course. And this is how our lives are built. We celebrate these moments that we really, really care about. So we have birthdays. We celebrate birthdays, especially that first birthday. A child comes, it's like, woo, it's huge. And for some families, it's not just when the child comes, it's when they're still their 52nd birthday, there's a big party, right? There's just like, it just keeps going. So some people have those values. Anniversaries, weddings. We had a wedding here yesterday. A big celebration, right, is a moment. And they'll celebrate that moment throughout their history as a married couple or their future. Significant life moments and achievements. We like to celebrate those things. So you turn in 16, and guess what you're going to celebrate? Your new driver's license, right? If you pass, right? Which you probably won't in your first try. good thing. No, just kidding. I could get beat up for that. So you're looking forward to it, right? 16, I get to drive. They're actually going to give me this big, huge piece of metal, and I can just barrel down the road at 16. It's awesome. Or 18, right? You become a man or a woman. Well, sort of, right? Our culture's a little fuzzy there. We should be. or grad, right? Graduation. Big celebration. It's a significant moment. It's an achievement. Sports, right? This huge celebration in a victory when a sports team wins the trophy. Holidays. So we have Christmas and Thanksgiving and then into summer, right? We have in Cold Lake we celebrate summer because yes, we can go outside. It's awesome. Well, we can go outside in the winter too. It's just not for very long. We just from the door to the car, right? So unless you have an indoor garage, then you're okay. We celebrate summer and summer vacations and we go on holidays for a few days. But one of the things that all of these celebrations communicate to us is we just love to do them. But if that's all we did, our life would be really empty. If all we did was celebrate, if that's all there was, I think what would happen is there'd cease to be things to celebrate. So I want to talk a little bit about celebrations in the Bible, and specifically about some rituals and rhythms. God structured his people with this in mind, this rhythm to life. Right from creation, there is a rhythm. And if you read the creation story, there is a rhythm to what, on evening, and there was evening and there was morning. There was evening and there was morning. And there's this rhythm to creation, even in the act of God creating. And then on the seventh day, God resting and establishing for us a rhythm of life. We see it in the law, in the Old Testament, in God structuring his people. We have a weekly rhythm called Sabbath, where God said, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to have rest. You need to acknowledge that I'm the one that's going to provide for you. That your life isn't about you, it's about me. And so he established this rhythm of Sabbath for the people. The temple, and in Jesus' time, the synagogues, where they would worship God and hear the word preached in the synagogues. So then you have the feasts and festivals and sacrifices. So you have these celebrations. Do you realize that the Jews had celebrations that lasted like a week long? Like we have, what would be closest? I guess Christmas, and because we got Boxing Day in there, and then a little bit down the road, we have New Year, right? So it's almost like a week of celebration there, except we have to go back for work for a couple days. It's interesting how God established the rhythms, the yearly rhythms for the people of Israel, that they'd have these feasts and these festivals where they would just have an incredible time and it would be joyous and it'd be a great celebration, and it was woven into the fabric of how they were to do life. Because God wanted his people to enjoy him, ultimately, meaning that they would enjoy life. So how about today, Christians, what do we do? I think that the pattern is actually established in the Old Testament and actually in the early church, and we do the same kind of things. So the early church started gathering on Sunday mornings, and why? Because of the resurrection of Christ was on a Sunday morning, first day of the week, and so the Christians began to meet on Sunday mornings, and it became their Sabbath. This is and today in Western society, this is our Sabbath. Sunday is our Sabbath. We have this rhythm. We see in the Old Testament the power and the life that is given when you have this rhythm of work hard, rest that God has given to us. And so we have this weekly rhythm that's built into our Christian lives. We have things like baptism and the Lord's Supper that we celebrate. Right? I don't know if you've ever witnessed a baptism here, but we celebrate it. It's awesome. People yell and clap, and just like when the people come in at 11:30, right? it's a celebration. Something awesome has just happened, and we celebrate. We celebrate Jesus and what he has done. We have the Lord's Supper. And, you know, Jesus told us, do this. Until I come back, keep doing it. Remember me. It's going to inspire you. It's going to remind you of the incredible sacrifice and what I've done for you, that I've wiped away your sin. We have Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. And all these things in the Christian calendar and in our lives are meant to point us towards Jesus. And not just to point us towards Jesus, but to point us towards Jesus for the purpose of celebrating Jesus. When we have these weekly rhythms of Sabbath, what happens is we start to understand, well, even daily rhythms of Sabbath. I would call like taking time to read the Bible and pray, and I think that's more of a daily kind of principle of Sabbath. But then also the day itself. Something happens. You have to realign yourself because what you realize is that you don't have to work 7 days a week to provide for yourself. Like God ultimately is your provider. That the weight of the world isn't on your shoulders. It's actually on His. That He's the forgiver. He's the one that forgives you for your sins. We need to be reminded of that. He's the one that gives us hope. When we celebrate Jesus, we get hope. That's why these weekly rhythms are so important. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul uses some very, I think, interesting language, but actually it's really cool. He says, Christ, who is your life. That's a big statement. Because I think that's kind of what's underlying all of this celebration stuff. Because Christ, as a Christian, Christ is your life. See, when you decided to follow Jesus, it didn't stop there. You decided to follow Jesus, and in that moment, you gave your life away. It's no longer yours. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to decide to follow Jesus. You give your life away. You give it to Jesus. And along with it, you give Him your sin, the impurity, uncleanness in you, everything, all your unrighteousness, all your unholiness. You give it to Him, and He takes it willingly. And what do you get in return? You get His righteousness, His holiness, His purity, His cleanness. It's all His, and He gives it to you. What an incredible exchange. And it's something during the Easter season that we celebrate, that exchange. See, life is best lived with life-giving and healthy rhythms. See, we know this. Again, this isn't like a really deep statement. We know it. We know that that's true. And the reason we know it is because when we're out of rhythm, we feel it. We feel it. Like, just in my life, it does not take me long to drift towards celebrating myself rather than celebrating Jesus. I think this is in all of us. I think within moments of walking out that door, I've already started to drift towards celebrating me rather than celebrating Jesus. And I see this, for instance, on summer holidays this year, we missed a couple of weeks. And just missing a couple of weeks, meeting with the people of God, putting yourself under the preaching of the word, putting yourself in the midst of other people, the church, praising and worshiping God, something's missing when you miss that. And man, the drift is incredible. Just in a couple of weeks, I felt it. And I got back, I was like, oh, this is so good. I need Jesus. I need my life to be about Him and not me. Just a couple of weeks, that's it. And sometimes, those rhythms in our life, we get stuck because it's sin. It's sin that's entangling us. And we can't get out of it, and our rhythm is completely taken off. Well, what I'd like to do at this point is connect something. I want to connect obedience and celebrating Jesus. See, what happens when I start to disobey, to drift away from the things that God has for me, from His mission, for His desires for me, is that I stop celebrating Him and I start celebrating me. For instance, my story is at the beginning of this sermon. I told you that one of the reasons I loved Christmas was because of nostalgic feelings, looking at the big piles of presents, having family over, eating good food. But I didn't say it was because we got to celebrate Jesus' birth. Same thing with Easter, right? What's an Easter egg hunt? Really? I'm not bashing my mom. She might listen. But is it about Jesus? Do we really celebrate Jesus, or do we just have some fancy slogans that Jesus is the reason for the season? And if we say that, then we think we're okay. We've done our lip service. Yeah, I still struggle with this. It's really difficult not to celebrate myself and what I want and what I desire, and I need rest, I need this, I need that. I want this. What does it look like to celebrate Jesus? And I find that when I'm walking in obedience, when I'm being faithful to Jesus, I desperately want to celebrate him. Isn't that cool? I think you'll find the same thing. When you're faithful to him, when your life is wrapped around him rather than yourself, these celebrations that come along like Easter, you don't have any more excuses. You don't have any more, well, it started out as a pagan holiday or whatever your excuse is. Those all fade away because your life isn't about you. It's about Jesus. So let's celebrate him. Let's use every opportunity we can to lift the name of Jesus and to celebrate him. So I want to tell a story. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read some of it, and I want to tell the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of my favorite Bible characters. He was a king in Israel way back. You know, I don't know what the date would be, but a long time ago. let's put it at maybe maybe 2500, no more than that. A long time ago. Before Jesus, let's go with that. He was a relative of David, so David was his ancestor. So King Hezekiah, there's some interesting things said about King Hezekiah. One of the things that I love the most is actually in 2 Kings, where it talks about Hezekiah as there was no other king like him before or after. And it's because of his pursuit and love of God. And so this was a great king. But let me give you the background here before we jump into the text. The background is Hezekiah's father was Ahaz. Now Ahaz was an evil, evil king. This was a bad dude. Ahaz's father was a good king, but Israel was already living in disobedience, and for whatever reason, it's interesting, it said that he never entered the temple. That was this one drawback, and I think the drift had already started. And so when you get to Ahaz, who became the king around 20 years old, it's not very old, right? All this power and wealth, and he was a train wreck. This guy, he just led Israel, or in Judah, into just terrible things. He even sacrificed his own sons in the fire to the false gods. Like, it just makes me shudder. How do you get to that point where you're sacrificing your baby boys? Like, in fire. Like, that's crazy. He made idols and placed them all over Judah, high places to worship these false gods. The result is that God was angry and gave Judah over to a whole, actually, if you read the account in, I think it's chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, there's just this, all of these nations come in and just do whatever they please with Judah. And so what does this king do? Instead of returning back to God, the final blow was from Syria. The nation of Syria came in, destroyed him. It says he killed 120,000 soldiers from Judah, and these were men of valor. And he was like, whoa. And so what does this king do? He bars the temple shut and starts worshiping the king, the gods of Assyria, or Syria, because they must have been more powerful because they defeated his God. This is what's in this guy's head. It's crazy. So Hezekiah takes over the throne of Judah with the nation in disarray and disobedience. They are the scorn of all the nations at this point. When anyone mentions Judah, you know, they laugh. Like, these people are, you know, they're just kind of the filth, the riffraff now. There's nothing there. In fact, crazy enough, Ahaz was so, like, did not want God's help that he went to the king of Assyria to help him against the king of Syria. And so, and then paid him all of this stuff, all the treasure from the temple. And then the king of Assyria decided after he got the loot, he's like, maybe I don't want to help you. He was like even in a worse spot. And it says like 200,000 people were taken to Israel, like just north. So Israel was divided in two at the time. So there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Judah was being the southern kingdom. And so 200,000 of the people were taken captive. Now, a prophet from Israel told the people, you can't do this. You can't take your own relatives as slaves. And so the people actually sent them back. But this is just to give us a picture. So what's happened is there's lots of captivity. Lots of people have been taken from Judah to Syria and made slaves and Assyria and all these other places. And they're the laughing stock of the world at this point. And Hezekiah takes the throne. So you can join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, okay, so the writer's establishing something here. Basically, the first thing that Hezekiah did, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and Levites and assembled them in the square on the east. And he said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from this holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and make offerings to him." So what we see is just confirmation, right? This is what's, they're a laughing stock. And King Hezekiah knows the problem. We've been living in disobedience. We've forgotten our God. We've been unfaithful. And so the call from Hezekiah, let's reestablish the covenant. Let's make kind of a new covenant, but a new covenant that is the old covenant. Let's get back on track. Let's realign ourselves with who God is and what he's done for us and how he's established our nation. Let's get back to who that is and who we are supposed to be. And so that's the call from Hezekiah. As he's seen, like, drift is a nice word. Israel hasn't drifted. I think apostasy is the word that's used in some translations. You know, they've basically cheated on God is the best way to put that. So what can we learn from Hezekiah? I think there's a few things that we can learn. First of all, this idea of Hezekiah reestablishing the covenant. So let's take a peek at what Hezekiah did. So first of all, his first thing, he opened the temple, right? That was the very first thing he did, says, we need to reestablish this. And the temple was the symbol of worship for Israel. In fact, in the inner chamber, the Holy of Holies of the temple was where the physical presence of God dwelt on earth, right? So this was a big deal. And Hezekiah's like, we got to open the doors, first of all. You know, we got to get this thing going. Then he cleanses the temple and consecrates it. And then he takes the priests and reestablishes the priests and the Levites and the temple worship and the offerings. He reestablishes offerings. We didn't see that in our passage, but if you keep reading, he reestablishes the offerings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 35b, this is B just means the second half of the verse. This is what it says. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. This tells me a few things. The people rejoiced. It wasn't. It says Hezekiah and all the people. I'm like, what? All? All the people. This tells me something. There was desperation in Judah. I mean, we have already established that it was a train wreck. But there was, they were without hope. It must have been dark. Can you imagine getting to the spot where you're sacrificing your own children? I can't imagine. I can't imagine that kind of desperation and disobedience. Heavy. And what was their response right away? Rejoice. They rejoiced. And God was ready, right? I mean, it happened so quickly. God was prepared. He was ready for them to turn back, and it happened. Just bam. Hearts were turned. The temple was reestablished. The sacrifices were made for sin. Well, if we keep going in the story of Hezekiah, what we find is Hezekiah's next thing was to reestablish the Passover, was to start to the very first of the feasts and festivals and celebrations that he was going to reestablish started with the Passover, very significant moment where Israel celebrated their deliverance as slaves from Egypt and celebrated God himself for delivering them. The whole Passover was based on that moment in history that also was a shadow of what would happen in the future with Jesus. This is the Passover. That, you know, at Easter, this is what we're saying. Easter and Passover are very, you know, close. One of the reasons is that Easter is the celebration that what they were anticipating would happen, that a Savior would come, happened. And so Easter is our celebration. That, hey, Jesus is here. The Messiah came. And so Hezekiah reestablishes it. And what we find is, this is what he does. He goes to all Israel, like not just Judah, and announces, we're going to reestablish worship at the temple, and we're going to have a big celebration. We're going to have a big party here in Jerusalem, and you are invited. Now remember, 200,000 of the people had been taken captive by Israel, and there had been war going on between Israel and Judah. This is pretty cool that Hezekiah would extend this invitation to the people that had become their enemies, which really shouldn't have been because they're relatives. But sometimes relatives can be your enemies. We know that. But he extends this invitation. Come. Come to the celebration. Let it celebrate our God. And the people did. People from all over Israel and Judah came to the Passover. They celebrated it for 7 days. And then it was going so well, they said, let's celebrate it for another 7. And so the celebration ended up being 14 days long. A celebration of God. A celebration of our God and us returning to him. What a great story. And at this point, during this time, what Hezekiah is also doing is he's going and he's destroying all the altars and all of the signs of disobedience and apostasy, I guess you could call it, that Israel or that Judah was responsible for. So he took out the high places where they worshiped these false gods. He's destroyed the altars and tore down the idols. Because that was part of his, it wasn't just opening the temple, it was also destroying the things that were leading the people away from God. So that's the reestablishment of the covenant and what Hezekiah did. So what was the outcome with the people? Well, the first outcome, great joy. We already talked about the response right away was rejoicing because there was all of a sudden there's hope. But here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 30, chapter 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. That's a significant statement. That's many, many years ago. There had been nothing like this. This was an incredible celebration that they were able to celebrate God. And so when we celebrate God, what happens is joy. We actually receive joy. When we enjoy God, we actually begin to enjoy life. It's incredible. Secondly, blessing. So in the next verse, Then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people. So what we see is when God starts turning your hearts and turning your life around and you've repented and you've come to him, our reaction is to start blessing other people. I think this is a significant statement because what we read is Judah was cursed. The other nations were cursing them. They were the laughing stock. You know, they were an object of horror. And now, and I don't think these people probably had heard anybody bless them, because it had probably been generations before that they'd received kind of the ritual blessing. But the priests turned and blessed the people. What a significant moment for the people. Words of blessing have great power, you guys. When we bless each other with our speech, with our words, it's incredible. So we see this outcome of great joy turning into blessing others. Thirdly, in the second part of verse 27 there, it says, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. This is really exciting, all right? God hears us. It's interesting, because he knew that they were, it's not that he was going like, what? I can't hear you guys, right? He heard what they were saying before, but what this is signifying is that God was actually listening to them now. He knew it wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just them saying stuff and then living a different way. That their hearts were turned toward him, and God was listening to their prayer. He heard their voices. This is an encouraging thing, isn't it? Isn't it good to hear? I mean, at the start of this sermon, I said my wife is not feeling well, and man, am I ever glad God hears prayers? Because lots of you say, oh, I'm praying and praying. I'm like, oh, awesome. This is awesome. Take as much as I can get. So you can pray to you if you want. It's awesome. I like it. But to know that God hears our prayers is really encouraging. And how much would that have encouraged the people who've been praying to other gods? And to have their God forgive them when they turn to him and to hear their prayers? To me, this is a significant statement, not just that God heard, but that he was reestablishing the most important thing, his relationship with the people. And finally, what we see, so we have great joy, blessing, prayers were heard, or reestablishing that relationship, generosity. This is what the people did after their hearts turned toward God. Or what I should say, this is what God did in the people and what they in turn ended up doing. As soon as the command, okay, so anyway, sorry, I need some background here. The temple had been looted by Ahaz, and they didn't have money to pay the priests or the Levites. This is how they were supposed to live. The people would tie to the temple. That was the system, and then that money would be dispersed to the Levites and the priests who looked after the temple, and so that they would have a livelihood, and that had all dried up. And so Hezekiah makes a plea to the people, and this is the response. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. Like, you got to remember, they had been under oppression from these other nations. These other nations didn't just leave their crops and wealth alone, right? They'd stole stuff, and they demanded heavy tribute. And so these people are now just going, like, starting to give in abundance, which is, I think, incredible. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep. And the tithe of the dedicated things, okay, this is interesting, they were keeping things to themselves that were actually dedicated to God. So when they realigned themselves with God, and who he is and who they were supposed to be, what did they start doing? Generosity was just springing out of everywhere, as well as the very things. I don't know if this is generous. This is like giving to, okay, God, these are yours. I should give them back. The dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God and laid them in heaps. Okay, that's a lot of stuff. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finished in the seventh month. Okay, 4 months. Like, I don't know how much that would have been. Like, that would have been mountains of loot. That's a lot of stuff. And here's the response. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and the people of Israel. What an incredible turn. This is like they were different people. It's because they were. God does something new in us. We should also walk in the newness of life. When we renew our relationship with God or renew our covenant like Hezekiah did, a newness of life is breathed into us. So this is Hezekiah's legacy. I'll just read this last verse. So this is kind of summing up this whole thing, and it's found in chapter 31. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of the God in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. Man, I want that. I want people to say that about me. Those last few statements, seeking his God, and everything he did with all his heart. He was seeking God with all his heart. What a great statement. I want that. I want to have that legacy, to seek God with all my heart. So what can we learn from Hezekiah today? Great story. At least I found it great. I really like that story. So what can we learn from that today? I mean, we're headed into Easter. I mean, it's a pretty obvious connection. We have this big celebration coming up. What can we learn? Well, I think there's a few things. First of all, there's great joy in correcting drift and realigning your life with Jesus. Great joy. And many of us have experienced that. And even for the first time, when you're living a life for yourself and you're confronted with Jesus and you're like, whoa, I didn't know. And the good news of Jesus kind of seeps in and you're like, yes, this is what I want. There's something that happens that's awesome, right? You become a new person. God does something incredible in you and you are filled with joy. Have you ever seen a brand new Christian not just be like, wow, this is awesome. Like they're just so excited. Did you know this? And they're like, Yeah, I did. Did you know that Jesus is alive? Yeah, that's what we're celebrating at Easter. Did you know, like there's all of these things that are, oh, they're so exciting. Because there's so much joy that comes from following Jesus. And not just for the new Christian, but also for us who have been Christians for a long time. There's great joy when we realign ourselves with God's purposes and his mission. We go like, yeah, you know what? I've been drifting. There's some stuff that's been holding me back. There's some things that are causing me to drift. And so you need to ask the question, are there things in your life that are putting you out of rhythm with God's desires and purposes? Are there things that are holding you back? Thinking of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, one of those being Hezekiah, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, some of them saying, setting our eyes on Jesus, some translations, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the vision. It's Jesus. He's the one that we chase after. If we want to celebrate Jesus, we have to keep our eyes on him. And we have to lay aside the weight. It might not be sin. It might just be something that's keeping you away. So it says every weight and sin. The sin is obvious. You have to deal with the disobedience. You have to deal with the sin. You have to take that and repent and realign yourself with God and what he has and his desires for you. But the result is joy. If you're really struggling in that area, I would say, look at this. Is there things that are holding you back? There's things that are holding you back from what God has for you, what he desires for you. Is it sin? Do you need to deal with something to reestablish that healthy rhythm that God wants for your life? Secondly, there's great blessing enjoying and celebrating Jesus. Yes, we get to enjoy Jesus. Because you know what? It seems like a good idea to celebrate yourself at the time and to do things for me. But man, is it ever empty. And all you're left with is more emptiness after more and more. It just piles up as you chase after your own desires and what you want and you push God aside. You stop celebrating Jesus. You don't want to celebrate Jesus. You don't care about Easter. All you care about is getting time off work. Yeah, maybe not even time off work. Maybe just get double pay or triple pay, whatever it is. But it ceased to be about Jesus. You don't want to celebrate Jesus because that just causes you to be guilty. You don't want to be guilty. But there's great blessing. And what you find is that we start blessing one another. We start blessing others. When your life is bent on celebrating Jesus, you start celebrating others, or blessing others. Well, you celebrate them too, I guess. Your prayers are heard. I already shared how significant that is. That's such a good thing. And generosity happens. You start to care about the things that God cares about. You start to see things differently. You start to understand that God's generous. He's a father. We're his children. Maybe he wants us to be generous. And he starts actually producing generosity in you. So let's end with this. So these are the things that we can learn for today. But how about this? Easter's coming. We're in this fast track to Easter now in a couple weeks. What practical steps can you take to celebrate Jesus this Easter? I think, first of all, you have to be intentional. You know, rarely do we just celebrate Jesus because it just happens. That's usually how we celebrate ourselves. It just happens. But if you want to celebrate Jesus, you got to make it intentional. You got to decide, hey, this is what we're going to do, and this is what it's going to look like. So for us specifically, we have Good Friday service. We're going to come Good Friday, and we're going to celebrate the cross. A weird thing to celebrate because it's a torture device, right? It's like, whoa, those Christians are weird. But man, that cross represents some incredible truths about who Jesus is, about what he did for us. That he took the payment for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But if you're a Christian, part of that exchange is Jesus took your sin. The Bible says he became your sin. He took it on himself. Paid the penalty, that death penalty that was yours to take. He paid it. And the cross tells us that. It reminds us every time we see it, it reminds us our debt's been paid. It's awesome. That's why it's Good Friday, not Bad Friday. And then on Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrected Christ. We are going to have a great service. We are going to lift our voices in unison to our God. My invitation for you is to come, and not just to come. This is an opportunity to invite your neighbors, your friends. People are open to coming to, well, you know what? People are open to coming to church. Actually, from last week, Fiona's testimony when she got baptized, phenomenal, awesome. She just got asked, would you like to come to church? She's like, yeah, actually I would. You know, it's a fairly simple beginning, but it's something that we can actually do. People need hope. They need the hope of Christ. We have it. Let's share it. And it can start with something as simple of saying, you know what, I want to pray for you. You know, stuff's going sideways in someone's life. Can I pray for you? It can be as simple as an invitation to an Easter service. Because we're going to celebrate the resurrected Christ on Easter Sunday. And our hope isn't that they just come Easter, right? We know that they're more open. But we want them to come all the time. We want them to experience and celebrate Jesus and experience the joy that we have. Don't we? I do. I'm thinking of my neighbors right now. I'm thinking of people. I need to invite these people. I can't just tell you guys to do this. I got to do this. They need Jesus. They need him so bad. They're without hope. They're in darkness. They need him. They need Jesus in their lives. They need the joy that I have, that Jesus has given me. So use the opportunity. Don't squander it. Don't make it this Easter about you. Make it about Jesus and figure out, okay, what does that actually look like to make this about Jesus? Pray for you. Heavenly Father, actually I want to pray for us. I'm in it. Lord, we need you. You know our hearts are just, So much. There's so much wickedness in us. There's so much darkness that just creeps in when we're not paying attention. And sometimes we are paying attention. We just do it because we want to. Well, forgive us. Reestablish that relationship with us as we, when we drift away, Lord. Tell us, show us. Bring us back. Lord, we want you. We want to experience what the people of Israel experience, or of Judah experience with Hezekiah. We want to experience the joy and the blessing. And the blessing of others. Lord, we want our hearts to be changed and transformed. But we know that only you can do that. And so, Lord, we just invite you right now, do that to us. Help us to stop celebrating ourselves. Help us to celebrate you. And, Lord, just let us see the joy that that will bring us as we give ourselves to you and as actually start enjoying you and celebrating you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.